Scripture passage that comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20, and it comes from the New Revised Standard Version updated edition. Perhaps you didn't know there was an updated edition to the New Revised Standard Version, but some folks said, open up the pew Bibles that are sitting in front of you and in the pew back in front of you, and recognize that we have the NIV version. So I want to let people know that sometimes we read out of NIV, sometimes out of NRSV, sometimes out of NRSV UE, and we just want to make it complicated for you all. So just so you know, it's the New Revised Standard Version, updated edition. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have received and you're concerned for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. And in any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty, and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In any case, it was kind of you to share in my distress. You Philippians indeed know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except for you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs more than once. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. I have been paid in full and have more than enough. I am now fully satisfied, now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To God, the Father, be the glory, now and forever. Amen. This is the word of God for the people of God, for which we say, thanks be to God. Before I continue in this message, I just wanted to begin by saying my heart breaks as we continue to gather in worship after weeks of one tragedy or another. In the midst of everything that's going on in our world today, my heart breaks for the family of Charlie Kirk, for his children who witnessed a heinous and violent murder of their father. And even in the midst of our world with which we have deep and divisive disagreements, I pray that as everything unfolds in our world, we'll be able to find ways. We preached a sermon earlier this summer about healing the divide, about drawing people together even when we don't see eye to eye, when we have ideological differences. My heart just breaks every time I come here and have to address the congregation after there's been an act of gun violence in our country. I abhor gun violence in all of its forms. I grieve the reality of human suffering, and I grieve the fact that in our world today, people resort to that as a conclusion. And instead, I commend to you the way that us Methodists solve our differences. At annual conference in the early days of the Methodist Church, and all throughout my entire time of going to conference, we'll get up early in the morning and have debates about things that are important to us, that matter to us in this time, and we'll talk about it through the entire day. And despite the fact that our social principles advise against partaking in alcohol in certain extreme forms, as soon as annual conference gets over, you will notice that there are conservative and liberal Methodists in every bar in the town that exists. And after we get done debating, you know, until we're blue in the face, we gather together and find some ideological common ground in our shared relationship with Jesus Christ. And I just grieve. I grieve every time there's an act of violence in our world, and certainly pray for his family in this time of loss. Will you join me in a time of prayer? Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be measured and found acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, and the one who promises to provide for us our every need. Amen. We're continuing a sermon series about the promises of God, the things that we can hold on to when everything else seems like it's falling apart, when we're grieving, when we're in the midst of the wilderness, when we're suffering, when we're struggling, when we don't know which way to turn to. We're talking about the promises of God, the things that we hold on to in those moments that help get us through, that pull us through the dark nights of our soul, the base notes of our faith. And this morning, we're going to be talking about the promise that God makes to God's people that God will provide for your needs, even when you're struggling, when you don't know if you have enough, when you're not sure if you're going to get by. And I wanted to start by telling you a story about John Wesley, the founder of the United Methodist Movement in 1731. He was a student at Oxford at the time, and he was beginning to make some money, and he took some of his money out and bought a beautiful piece of art that he hung on his wall inside the place that he was living at the time. And shortly after he had purchased that fine piece of art, this woman came in and knocked on his door, and it was the middle of the winter at the time, and she was cold, she was shivering, she was without a coat, without a jacket in the midst of the cold. And John Wesley reached into his pocket after having just purchased this nice piece of art that he had hanging on the wall, and he didn't have any money but a couple of small coins inside his pocket, and he pulled out the pocket, pulled out the coins, recognized he didn't have the money, apologized profusely to the woman, and he said to himself in his journal later on that evening, "Will the master say, 'Well done, good and faithful steward, thou hast adorned thy walls with many works of arts, but could not have spared this poor woman enough from the cold by purchasing her a coat.'" It was a turning point in John Wesley's life, and despite the fact that he was one of the most celebrated authors of his time, publishing books and journals and sermons that people were buying in masses, his salary went from about 30 pounds a year to close to 1,400 pounds a year. At that moment, he decided he was never going to be caught empty-pocketed again. No longer did he purchase lavish items for his walls, no longer did he invest in the stuff of this world, but instead he committed himself to living off of those 30 pounds, even as his salary dramatically increased, and he gave everything else away that he possibly could to people less fortunate than him. I got to thinking about this example that Wesley set. He became one of the most affluent money earners in all of England during his time, and yet he made this commitment to only live on what was absolutely necessary and get by without everything else. And I started thinking about the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the church in Philippi, where he said, "I've learned to be content with everything, when I have abundant material blessings, when I have everything I could possibly ask for, and I've learned to be content when I had nothing, when it was all taken away from me. Paul wrote these words to the church in Philippi while he was in chains for the gospel, and one of the things that the arguments that he makes in this particular letter is he says that my contentment is not related materially to anything going on in this world. Instead, it's rooted in the conviction that I have that Christ and God in heaven will provide for my every need. If you're like me, you probably have been engaging in a little bit more television watching as the summer comes to an end. If you're like me, I get caught up in watching all of the football games. It's one of my problems that I have in this world, and I watch a little bit of Michigan State, and I watch some of Michigan, and I'll watch the Lions likely today, and I'll watch even games like Notre Dame and Texas A&M last night, way past my bedtime on a Saturday night, but I couldn't turn it off. And in the midst of watching this much television, we get bombarded with all of these advertisements that continuously try to sell you on happiness and joy and all the satisfaction that comes from material items of this world. Some of those advertisements, I can just sit there, one, wishing that I had DVR'd the game so I don't have to watch the advertisements, but secondly, they'll continuously make promises that they absolutely cannot deliver on. Some of them are incredibly effective. If you think about a number of years ago, De Beers Diamond Company released this advertisement that suggested diamonds are forever, and if you didn't purchase a diamond for the one that you were engaged to or on the cusp of being married to, that your marriage would somehow be tainted, that it wouldn't last, that it wouldn't endure all the pressures and struggles that exist in this world. Now that Lindsay and I have celebrated, 12 and a half years of marriage together, I'm pretty confident to suggest that almost nothing about our continued relationship at this point has anything to do with the rocks that I put on her finger when we got engaged. So much more about it is about communication, conflict resolution, and talking things through, and the big things in life, like putting the toilet paper on the roll the appropriate way, and loading the dishwasher in a way that doesn't look like it was done by rabid raccoons. Needless to say, there are other advertising campaigns that I have fallen victim to. Coca-Cola, which is a company I probably should own stock in because I partake in that particular beverage more than any other, advertises frequently that every time you open a bottle of Coke, you are opening happiness, and it's impossible to be filled with joy and elation if it wasn't for that red bottle with the cursive script on the front. Perhaps companies like L'Oreal speak to you, who continuously sell beauty products in the marketplace, and they continuously market to say that you're worth it, and apart from their products, you wouldn't be worth it, that you wouldn't measure up to the societally acceptable standards of beauty. There are so many others, and the other one that I fall victim to, even though I'm a proud Apple iPhone 13 owner, I confess that every time a new Apple product comes out, despite the fact that it looks exactly the same of the 17 predecessing items, I sometimes believe that somehow this brand new device truly will change my life and make it better. Does it? We receive these teachings from the Apostle Paul that he learned to be content with nothing. At the same time, he learned to be content with everything when he rooted his happiness and his joy from a relationship with Jesus Christ. I was thinking about the story of God's people going through the wilderness, and they went out and they gathered food and they gathered manna because they came to Moses complaining. "We're hungry, Moses. It was better back in Egypt, even though Pharaoh was evil, even though we had to work in the desert hot sun, it was better there because at least we got 3 square meals a day. Out here, we're starving, we're thirsty, we might as well go back." And Moses says, "If food's what you want, God will provide." The next morning, God's people went out into the desert and they collected food baskets from every which way. They collected the manna that had come from above. Dew had been raining down. And then they came to Moses and knocked on his door again. "Moses, we'd like some meat." He's like, "Okay." Quail was provided in mass and they ate enough. They were instructed to go out and gather only what they needed. Once again, for God's people, God provided. I've been watching over the last couple of days, when I don't want to be bombarded with advertisements, a documentary on Hurricane Katrina that's on Disney Plus right now. I commend it to you if you're interested in learning about one of the most significant natural disasters we've ever had in the United States. And one of the things that stuck out to me the most is they gathered people by the Superdome. Perhaps if you're more than 20 years old, you remember the stories of people being rescued off their rooftops or gathered and taken in on boats and helicopters, and every which way they were brought to the Superdome, which had been ripped open by the winds of the storm, and there were first responders everywhere doing everything that they possibly could to save as many lives as possible as the water levels rose after the levees broke. One of the things that this particular documentary was calling out was the fact that the national news was very quick to swoop in as they saw images of mostly people of color running to grocery stores and filling grocery carts and all kinds of boats and everything else that they could do to bring food out of these grocery stores, how the entire community had broken into chaos and anarchy and people were looting the stores all around. One of the things that this documentary called out was the fact that all of these people had been brought from their homes, rescued, or mandatorily evacuated, and brought to the Superdome, but there was absolutely no food because FEMA was incredibly slow in their response to bringing food into the city. Instead, what FEMA sent was the National Guard, who brought semi-automatic weapons into the city to keep the peace, but they didn't bring any food. It's interesting that sometimes when all you have is a hammer, every problem looks like a nail, and what they thought was most necessary was law and order to keep the peace, and no food arrived on the federal trucks as they poured into the city. People were starving to death, and they kept coming to the mayor of the town saying, "How are we going to eat? We have no food to survive." Sure enough, there were numerous grocery stores in the area, and these people, resourceful as they may be, went throughout the city looking for any food that they could possibly find Why? Because their grandmothers were starving to death and they were completely incapable of being evacuated any further than the Superdome because it was impossible to move them. I found myself wrestling with a couple of things. One, what would I do if one of my grandparents was starving and they needed something to eat? I probably would have stopped at nothing myself to go find food in a local supermarket if it was closed and boarded and locked up, but there was good life-sustaining food just on the other side of that. The second is this. The reason given for why those boats were filled with food was because there were certain folks capable of going to the grocery store and filling their carts filled with food, and they brought it back, and they didn't hoard it or keep it to themselves. Instead, they brought it back to the Superdome, and they're like, hey, if anybody's hungry or thirsty, I have food. Come and get what you need to eat. It flipped the script for me. The national storyline was easy to tell. The people had torn clothes. They looked suspicious as they went into these grocery stores, grabbing as much food as they possibly could, filling grocery carts and boats and everything else, and taking it back to the Superdome. Look at these looters, people suggested. When in reality, I don't think that they were all that different from God's people, the Israelites, in the middle of the desert, starving after the natural disaster of departing Egypt and not having enough food or water to drink. They too were gathering as much as they could and then redistributing it, just like the book of Exodus. I guess it matters who gets to tell the story. These people were just trying to survive. In the midst of this catastrophe of Katrina, I found myself reflecting one of the trips that I led, the first one that I led when I was in college, and there was this couple that we were working at their house. We didn't realize it was them at the time. Their names were George and Alice. I couldn't remember their names for this first service, but then it just came to me, George and Alice. And they came to their house on Friday. It was the last day that we were working on their house, and I kind of looked at, frankly, kind of like this, as we went into their home and mucked it and gutted it. We were wearing the Tyvek suits with masks way before they were cool in 2020. This was way back in 2005, and I remember going into their houses, and we were ripping all of their drywall off the walls, and we had to wear gloves, and we had to wear eye protection and everything else. Their house was completely destroyed. Every item that they possessed was lost. And there George and Alice came walking up to the house, and I went over and stood next to them for a moment, and I'm just like, I'm so sorry. I can't believe that you're going through this. My heart breaks for you. I can't imagine what it's like to lose everything. And they quickly corrected me. The two of them, they must have been in their 70s or 80s, quickly took one another's hand and held it tightly. I could see their hands grasped around each other's, and they said, we didn't lose everything. A couple of hours later, I noticed that they were going through a wheelbarrow, and a couple of us had taken all of the possessions out of the house, and we tried to accumulate some things that maybe could be salvaged, but I noticed them at this wheelbarrow, and they were looking through their old records together, still with each other's hands grasped tightly, and I walked over to them, and I'm like, I'm so sorry, and they started explaining to me all this music that, frankly, I had never listened to and had no idea what they were talking about with most of the artists, but I just remembered that they said something to me that will stick with me for the rest of my life. They said, John, it's just stuff. We have each other. I think about the Apostle Paul or John Wesley or many other people throughout history who have come to this important and significant revelation that the stuff that we buy, the stuff that we accumulate, the stuff that we fill our closets with, the stuff that we stow away up in the attic, at the end of the day, the material possessions are nowhere near as significant. When we find it and search for contentment, what it means to find true joy and contentment in this world, there are people who I think who have reached an enlightened place where they recognize that it's just stuff, it's just material possessions, but God will provide for every need. God will provide a supermarket down the street when there are starving people. God will provide manna from the heavens if necessary. God will provide water when we're thirsty, when we need something to drink. And the most recent experience experience I had with being thirsty, and I invite you to think about the last time that you were truly hungry or thirsty or parched at the end of yourself. But the last time that that happened to me, I was riding my bike across the state to raise money for Water for Life, and we came to the first stop, which is about 40 miles in, and I was thirsty because I had drank all my water. It was 95 degrees or 90 degrees early in the morning, and we stopped at the site, and for whatever reason, they didn't have water. And so me being the young whatever person that I am, I'm just like, okay, I'm sure I'll be fine. I'll go on without water. And so I hopped back on my bike, and sure enough, there was a gas station right there. Sort of like a joke that I've heard told about somebody needing to be rescued, and God sending a helicopter, which is refused. I'm waiting for God, and God sent a boat, which is refused. I'm waiting for God, and the guy eventually dies, and it goes before God. Why didn't you rescue me? And God says, I sent you a helicopter, a boat, and everything else, but in this particular space, there was a gas station. I chose not to stop at it, thinking there was another gas station down the street. It turns out there wasn't, and so I went another 30 miles, about 5 miles before we were to get to the lunch stop, and I realized that I was truly dehydrated. Another German guy who was on his bike came up behind me, and we started joking about how this might be our end, or we might have to knock on some farmer owner's house to try to get a drink of water, and we were sweating profusely, and it was just quite an experience of running out of water. And sure enough, as I looked ahead, I started to see water pooling on the road in front of me. And I was like, maybe this is the end. It's been a good ride. Maybe I'm just hallucinating that there's water in front of me. But as I got closer, I recognized that there was water shooting over those irrigation pipes that farmers put out in the field. And sure enough, somebody was watering the cornfields. And I can't tell you the joy that I had as I went through this particular spigot that was shooting water over the road. And this German guy and I looked at each other and we're just like rejoicing over the fact that water was provided when it seemed like we were in the middle of the desert. At the end of the day, I want you to think about a couple of things. Do you believe with all of your heart that God will provide for your need? Are you content in your relationship with Jesus, where you, like Paul, can say, I'm content having an iPhone 1, and I'm content having an iPhone 17. Are you in a place where you can get to a point where you say, I have enough, I no longer need to accumulate any more stuff, I can let it go, because at the end of the day, the greatest joy that I can find in my world is giving somebody else a coat who might be freezing to death out in the wilderness. Do you trust that God will provide manna from above when you absolutely need it most? In a world today where it's so easy to get caught up in the short 30-second sound bites and the narratives about what happened. Look at these rioters. They're absolutely out of control, just taking whatever they want out of these stores. I commend to you that from God's perspective, everything is a multi-part documentary. That there's a story behind the story, that there's an entire narrative that preceded the events that you're seeing in this short 30-second news piece. I encourage you to dig deeper sometimes and challenge some of the narratives that we experience as far too easy, because sometimes there's actually something far deeper and far more complicated going on than the short stories that we get in our world today. What would you do? Your family members were starving. The Israelites decided to trust Moses, and eventually they got to the promised land, and we all inherited their spiritual narrative as a story of deliverance and transformation. But I found myself wrestling. Are the folks in the wake of a natural disaster looking for food as a result of a catastrophic storm that caused them to lose everything? Can you, like George Callis, come to the wheelbarrow, and as you look through all the possessions of your life, just say, it's just stuff. God has given me everything that I could ever need. Thanks be to God for being faithful to the promise that I will provide.
Thank you. out of us all. We gather this morning to praise your holy name and to seek your wisdom and guidance. Pour out your Holy Spirit. Fill this sanctuary. Fill our hearts and minds. Fill us to overflowing so that we might be the vessels that bring justice, mercy, and hope to a hurting world. Remove from us the desire to sin, to judge, to condemn, to turn away. We cling to your promises to be with us now and into eternity. We ask that you would grant us your mercy when we miss the mark. Open our eyes to every opportunity to bring your light and love into the world, that we might share your blessings. We pray especially this morning for this faith community. Continue to lead us, continue to inspire us, and continue to offer us your forgiveness. We also lift in prayer our quote recipients for today, for Bill, Cindy, Lauren, and a beloved child of God. May they find comfort and strength to face life's challenges. May these quotes and our prayers be comfort and support. May they be held close to your heart as they face their personal challenges. Lord, if we were to list every need and worry in our world, we would be here all day. Yet you ask us to bring our joys and concerns to you. Let your Holy Spirit give us words enough to show our tenacious faith, that we might lean on Jesus, your Son, for all that we need. We ask that you would heal our families, draw us closer to one another, heal our communities, our cities, and our nation. Soften our words and give us sight to see you in all your creation. Lead us to be peacemakers, taking up our cross and walking in the ways of Jesus. Let us be like those first disciples and say yes when Jesus asks to follow him. Continue to draw the children to yourself. They are our hope and our future. Thank you this day for the reminder of our baptism as we celebrate and welcome Claire to this church community. Hear us, Lord, as we offer to you the intentions of our hearts.